Lots of exciting news in our household this weekend. But as you know, my son recently moved to Sydney, got his first grown-up job, making it on his own, and I got a text message the other week to say, "Mum, can you put business shirts in the dryer?" And I didn't see the text till later, and by then I'd received another text to say, "Oh, don't worry, Mum, I read the label, you can put them in the dryer." Now, those of you who are parents will understand my joy. He read the label. Like, this is momentous. Matt read the label and he worked it out for himself, you know? That's excellent, excellent news. So gives me hope that he's going to make it. Actually, it made me think of the time when I didn't read the label and I just threw my load of washing in the washing machine. And when I got it out to hang it on the line, I realised that in amongst my load was a woolen jumper that I'd just worn once, which now looked like it would fit a two-year-old. You know, it just shrunk and I looked at it and, oh, that's so annoying. So I tried to stretch it back into shape, you know, like, so I pulled it lengthwise and it kind of worked, but it looked like it would fit a very tall two-year-old. So I stretched it this way and that and hung it on the line with pegs to try and stretch it out. But unfortunately, it didn't ever go back into the intended shape of the garment. So needless to say, I didn't ever get to wear that jumper again. But you know what? Sometimes I feel a bit out of shape too. I don't know about you, a bit bent out of shape, a bit of, I don't know, one arm longer than the other or something, all out of shape. But do you realise we actually have a shape? We go through life and we experience all different things and they shape who we are. Circumstances shape us. It might be a friendship that doesn't work out. It might be a tragedy. It could be a job loss, downturn in the economy. All of these things shape who we are, and we come out a different shape to what we went in. Our lives get stretched out of shape, just like I did with that jumper. Do you know what that feels like? Sometimes you just feel like you've gone through the ringer, don't you? I don't know about you, but when my shape sometimes feels a little bit chipped, a little bit broken, a little bit bent out of shape. The trouble is, we can't control what happens to us. We can't control these events in life. And the saddest thing is that you meet some people who never recover from an event in their life. They never have gotten over it. And then you meet people who are determined to rise above it and become better, and they're inspiring. So my question is, does having Jesus in my life make a difference to how I deal with these things? How these things shape me? When we choose to follow Jesus Christ, he doesn't just say, "Well, good on you. Live your life, see how you go. Cope with it as best you can." Thank goodness he doesn't do that. No, he stays with us and he starts a reshaping process in us. But what sort of shape is he making from us? I read a beautiful passage the other day from Romans 8. And I've read Romans 8 lots of times, but I read it in a different translation, in the Message paraphrase version, and it just stood out to me. And I'd love to read it with you this morning. Romans 8:29. It says, "God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him." So Jesus Christ is the intended shape for our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but when I compare myself with Jesus Christ, I feel like that jumper that fits a two-year-old. I'm far from the shape that God intends for me. God knows that. And the work that was started in me and in you when we chose to follow him, he continues it. He continues it in us until it is completed. This means that as long as we have breath, This process is going on. It never stops. It continues day after day, shaping us to be more like Jesus. God has an intended shape for our lives. He wants to take our brokenness, our chipped edges, our out of shapeness. He wants to bring healing and wholeness and all the characteristics of his son Jesus. Remember the things we talked about in term one. We talked about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these characteristics of Jesus. These are the qualities that he's shaping in us. It continues in Romans 8, and it says, after God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. Isn't that beautiful? Calling people by name. He has chosen us. He's called us. And after he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. What's that solid basis? We become children of God, his heirs. We have a secure place in his family. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end. You know, that's so comforting. We're not left on our own. He is with us. We are never abandoned or forgotten. Gloriously completing what he had begun. God never gives up. He keeps on with us. So how does God shape us to be like Jesus? I want to look at two ways that he does that today. And there are many ways, but these two really stood out to me. And if you've got your sermon notes, you can write them in as we go. The first way God shapes us is through his word, the Bible. I guess that seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? But does that mean that all you have to do is to read the Bible and you become like Jesus? Is that it? Unfortunately, just reading the words won't do that. Daryl told me a story about a revolution that happened several decades ago in Spain. And as a result of that coup, the Prince of Granada, who was the legal blood heir to the throne, was imprisoned in a nasty and disease-infested dungeon. In fact, he was locked up in solitary confinement for 38 years. Can you even imagine that? 38 years in solitary confinement. And he was given one book to read during that time, and it was the Bible. Well, due to the conditions of the prison, the prince died. And upon his death, his enemies were curious to know what he had learned by just having the Bible for 38 years on his own. So they searched his cell for some type of notes or clues as to what he had learned. And they found that the prince had used a nail to etch on the rock wall of that jail cell these discoveries. And this was his discoveries. The eighth verse of the 97th Psalm is the middle verse of the Bible. Ezra 7:21 contains every letter of the alphabet except the letter J. The ninth verse of the eighth chapter of Esther is the longest verse in the Bible. And no word or name of more than six syllables can be found anywhere in the Bible. Over 38 years, that's all that the prince learned. For almost four decades of solitary confinement with nothing but the Bible to digest, the most significant, life-changing thoughts that the prince could come up with was nothing more than Bible trivia. You know, that scares me. Because we as Christians have so much access to the Word of God. We have it in paper form. We have it online. In fact, we probably have several copies of it in our homes. The majority of us have sat through many sermons, have gone to Bible studies. Some of us have enjoyed a quiet time with God for many days of our lives. But are we settling for Bible trivia? Is it just facts about God and the Bible? In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul explains the purpose of God's word. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. it's important to recognize, firstly, that God's word, the Bible, is actually that. It's God's word. It's God-breathed, as this verse says. This means that God is the originator of Scripture. The Greek word literally means breathed out by God. It points to God's initiative and influence as the source of Scripture. So the Scriptures find their origin in God. They're not the result of human religious genius. They're not great ideas of which God somehow approved. Rather, they are the words of God, imparted without error through the various authors that wrote. God's word is the revelation of himself to us. He reveals himself to us. So we don't worship the Bible, but we worship the one who gave it. The reason the Bible is perfect, it's trustworthy, it's sure, it's right, is because God is. His revelation reveals, reflects, and is consistent with his character and nature. The reason when we read it we can become revived, we can get wisdom, we can find joy, is because it points us to the one who can accomplish that in our life. God does not give us these gifts, this life, this wisdom, as gifts outside of himself. He gives us himself, and we find those things in him. It is the word that points us to It is the word of God that points us to the God of the word. And he completely satisfies our soul with himself. When we read his word, we have an encounter with the living God, the God that we've sung about this morning, the God that looks at us with love. We can meet with him as we read his word. But sometimes we can read his word or approach it like it's a textbook or a history book or a book of beautiful stories, or maybe just to tick off our reading the year in a Bible plan. But God's word is there for us to meet with God. He reveals himself to us and shapes us through his word. So how does God shape us? He tells us in this verse from 2 Timothy. Firstly, it is good for teaching us what is truth. You know, we get mixed messages about what truth is these days. We get it from all different sources, and they send us all sorts of mixed messages that we end up thinking that there is no absolute truth. But there is. God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. God has the answers for all situations and questions you have, either directly or in his heart as you read through the words. We can find answers and direction, and it has the power to change us and to change the direction of our lives. The Bible is like an instruction manual you get for a computer. The manufacturer explains to you how to operate the equipment for maximum results. So it'd be foolish not to actually read it or to ignore it or even worse, violate the manufacturer's instructions. So just like Matt actually read the label and knew how to dry his shirts, it would be foolish for us to ignore God's word. God created people, and the Bible is his instruction manual on how to live for the best results. Secondly, God's word has the ability to rebuke us. Rebuke or reproof, as it says in some translations, means to convince or expose. No one likes being rebuked or exposed, do they? We don't like to be exposed to the wrong that we're doing. But we're all wrong at some point, especially when we start listening to feelings or we follow the world's values or the world's idea of truth more than we listen to God. We need convincing because we have an amazing way of justifying our actions, don't we? And it's so easy to blame other people. But God's word is there to confront us of our sin. It's not just to read beautiful verses that make us feel good. We need to hear the tough stuff from God as well, the tough stuff that he's got to say to us. Thirdly, God's word is also good for correction. So it doesn't just point out where we're wrong and leave us there. It also tells us how to get back onto the right path with God, with others and with ourselves. When we become aware of the sin of our lives, it tells us how to confess it and how to receive God's forgiveness. It tells us how to be reconciled with relationships that are perhaps broken in our lives. It tells us how to break off harmful alliances, how to mend broken family relationships. Fourthly, God's word is also useful for training in righteousness. So once we're back on the path, the Bible tells us how to stay there and how to make further progress. Training means literally child training. This implies a process where God teaches us how to deal with all of life. Just as parents, we train our children over the years in social, moral, all those kind of skills. God does that through his word. He trains us in all areas of life, so that we can know what pleases him. So no matter where you're at, whether you're a new Christian, new to the faith, or you've been a Christian for many years, God's word is useful in your life. But the final result is not so that we might live a happy, comfortable life, but it's so that the servant may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what does that word mean? That word thoroughly means whole or complete, sound of body and mind, full grown, especially something fitted for its intended purpose, mature. Since God made you for his purpose, only his word and not the world's wisdom is able to fit you for that purpose. The Bible will enable you to form a Christian worldview so that you think and respond to all of life how God intends. There is no such thing as a mature man or woman of God apart from being strong in the Word of God. But maturity is not an end to itself. Reading God's Word will result in being equipped for every good work. Equipped means to be furnished or supplied. It means that you will have adequate resources to minister to others, to help and disciple others in their journey with God. So approach God's word with the attitude that you are meeting with the God of creation. Ask him to reveal through his word what needs to be done in your life. Listen for his teaching, his rebuking, his correction, and his training, and you'll grow strong and be shaped into the person he intended you to be. But how will this help us when life gets hard? You know, if we routinely consume the Word of God, this gives us spiritual energy to handle the trials and pressures of life. When we apply biblical truth to our daily circumstances, we are spiritually exercising, which in turn builds spiritual muscle. The more we exercise, the more spiritual muscle we build. The greater our spiritual muscle, the greater our capacity to handle the challenges of life. And this is another way that God can shape us. It's through the circumstances that happen to us in life. By using the stressful, challenging, and painful situations in our life. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon that's found in an Amy Grant song that says, "The same sun which melts the wax hardens the clay." And the same gospel which melts some people to repentance hardens others in their sins. People can go through exactly the same circumstances of life, and yet some can come out of them bitter, hard-edged, grumpy people, and others come out better, more joyful, and more inspiring to others. What's the difference? None of us like to go through difficult circumstances, but it's inevitable in this life. The longer you live, the more hardships you will face. But it's what we do with them that matters. In a Leadership Journal article, one of my favorite authors, John Ortberg, he creates the following scenario. Imagine you're handed a script of your newborn child's entire life. Better yet, you're given an eraser and 5 minutes to edit out whatever you want. You read that she will have a learning disability in primary school. Reading, which comes easily for some kids, will be hard for her. In high school, she will make a great circle of friends, then one of them will die of cancer. After high school, she will get into her preferred university, but while there, she will lose a leg in a car accident. Following that, she will go through a difficult depression. A few years later, she'll get a great job, then lose that job in an economic downturn. She'll get married, and then go through the grief of separation. With this script of your child's life and 5 minutes to edit it, what would you erase? Psychologist Jonathan Haidt poses this question in this hypothetical exercise. Wouldn't you want to take out all the stuff that would cause them pain? If you could erase every failure, every disappointment, and every period of suffering, would that actually be a good idea? Would that cause them to grow into the best version of themselves? Is it possible that we actually need adversity and setbacks, maybe even crisis and trauma, to reach the fullest potential of development and growth? Ortberg states that God doesn't always erase all our stress and pain before it starts. Instead, God can use the failures, the disappointments, and the periods of suffering to help us grow, to shape us and develop the character in us that he wants. Ortberg writes, God isn't at work producing the circumstances I want. God is at work in bad circumstances to produce the me he wants. We don't like this, do we? We like to be comfortable. We don't like it when difficulty, challenges, or pain come our way and interrupt our comfort. We pray to God to take it away, but this may not always be what's best for us. God is concerned with our character development more than our comfort. Grief, loss, and pain are an inevitable part of life. But how does God use our pain to help us grow? There's a few ways he does it. Firstly, he uses our pain to get our attention. C.S. Lewis wrote an amazing quote, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone. We rarely change when we see the light, but we change when we feel the heat. Proverbs 20:30 says, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. That's so true, isn't it? When we are in pain, our senses are alive and we take notice of what is happening in and around us. During these times, it's so important to notice that God is at work. He hasn't left us during these times, but he is at work in us and through us. Secondly, he uses our pain to bring good out of bad. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is Romans 8:28, and I often hear it quoted. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. In the Message version, it reads this way. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Every detail. The good, the bad, and the ugly, everything belongs. All of our experiences, no matter what they are, God can use to grow us in character and strength and bring good from them. You cannot control the pain that you go through, but you can decide whether it's going to make you bitter or better. You decide whether it's going to be a stepping stone or a stumbling block. You have to remember that even in your pain, God is working for your good. Thirdly, God uses our pain to prepare us for eternity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18, these troubles are getting us ready for an eternal glory that will make all our troubles seem like nothing. Things that are seen don't last forever, but things that are not seen are eternal. That's why we keep our mind on the things that cannot be seen. Rick Warren, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, states that you're not taking your car to heaven. You're not taking your china or your clothes to heaven. You're not taking your career to heaven, but you are taking your character. You are taking you. God's more interested in your character development than in your comfort. Why? Because you can get comfortable in heaven. But this is the get ready stage. This is the learning stage. This is the warm up stage. Your troubles here on earth are getting you ready for an eternal glory, and that's a comfort. When you're in pain, you need to ask, what is God doing? Is he trying to get my attention? Is he trying to bring good out of bad? Is he preparing my character for heaven? What has God spoken to you about this morning? Maybe you haven't come to the point of following Jesus. You're questioning whether he's even relevant to your life. I encourage you to start reading God's word. Start listening to what he has to say. Know that when you read this word, you are meeting with God. You are meeting with the God of creation. Ask him to show you what he needs to tell you. If you want guidance or help with that, we'd love to help you. That's what we're here for. If you feel like you're not growing or maturing in your faith, you feel like you're kind of stopped, how about you really start reading God's word every day with the attitude that you are meeting with God? Pray and ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to show you what he needs to tell you, whether it's to teach you a truth, to rebuke you, to correct you, or to train you in right living. And listen. Listen and follow what he says. If you're going through difficult circumstances at the moment, know that God has not forgotten you. He is with you and at work within every detail of your life, bringing good out of it. Trust him and notice what he is teaching you through it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are a God who looks at us with love. Lord, you are so concerned and so concerned about us and so wanting a relationship with us. Lord, help us realize that we have the ability to listen to you, to hear your voice, and it's through the words that you have written for us. Lord, help us to not take it for granted, not treat it like a history book or a textbook, but help us to read it as if we're meeting with you. Lord, you have things to tell us. Sometimes we're going in the wrong direction and you're trying to tell us and we're not listening. Lord, give us ears to hear your voice. Give us ears to hear your voice of correction, of where you want us to go. Help us to listen and train us, shape us into the people that you want us to be. Lord, if we're going through difficult times, sometimes it's hard to see the good in the situation when it's happening, Lord, and it's not till many years later that you can see your fingerprints over all of it. But Lord, help us to remember that we are not left alone in our difficulties, that you are right there with us, that you surround us, that you are at work in every detail. You have not left us alone. Lord, open our eyes to where you are already at work. Help us to see you in our lives and in the lives of those that we can minister to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.